Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles out this morning, open them to the book of Mark, Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find one in the pew in front of you. And we're going to begin reading in verse 34 here in just a few minutes. Back in 1997, during the World Series, a commercial debuted. It came to be known as the Priceless commercials. There's been a number of them since. In fact, 15 years later, they're still being aired and they're still going on. It's still very effective. And in this particular commercial, it showed a man and a boy, and they were going to the baseball game. And as they were walking up, the announcer said, two tickets, $28. And then it showed them inside, and they had a hot dog, and the announcer said, two hot dogs, two popcorns, and two sodas, $18. And then a little bit later, after the game was over, it showed the kid, and he's got a baseball with him, and the announcer says, autographed baseball, $45. And then the announcer said, taking your son to his first World Series game, priceless. And then the announcer said, there's some things in this world that money can't buy, but for everything else, there's MasterCard. It's a commercial for a credit card. But there is a truth there. There are some things in this world that money can't buy. Now, if you were to think about that for just a second, because I have thought about this a little bit this week, if there was something in my life that money can't buy, what is it? And so obviously, you know, what came to my mind was my precious wife. Money can't buy her. We've tried, but, you know, there's just not enough money. Sorry, honey, I was just being a nut. My children, my daughter-in-law, I would say that. My granddaughter, have I mentioned any of y'all that I'm a grandfather now? Have I ever shown y'all a picture of my grandbaby? You know, I just couldn't resist. That's not a, yeah. We need the lights off to see that precious girl. Hold on, there's another one here. Watch, oh, yeah. Parker Kate, there she is. We got another one here. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. And there you go. Having dinner on the pumpkin. Yes, I am one of those obnoxious grandparents. I want you to see my grandbaby. You know, I had a lady come up to me one time and say, Brother Greg, have I shown you a picture of my grandbaby yet? And I said, no, and I really appreciate it. Well, now, all that doesn't matter. You're going to see pictures of this grandbaby because she is priceless. She's priceless, man. You know, there are some things that money can't buy. Now, if we think of, if we put that in the realm of the spiritual, what might that be? Because there is one thing money can't buy. And Jesus talked about it, actually, in this 8th chapter of Mark, verse 34. Follow along with me. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, did you get what was priceless? Did you get that? Look back at that 36th verse. Say, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? In other words, he said this, what would happen if you were the king of the world? Right? And everything in this world was yours. I mean, you worked hard or it was given, whatever it was. I mean, the whole world was at your disposal. Could you take all of that and lay it down and say, I'm giving it all. I want my soul. And the answer is no. No. You could gain the whole world and still forfeit your soul. And then he asked a rhetorical question there in verse 37. He said, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer is obviously nothing. There's nothing in this world that you can give to get a soul. And so here we are. There is one thing in this world that is priceless. And that one thing that you have, that I have, that is absolutely, that nothing can be given or that money can't buy, and that is your soul. It's kind of like this. I mean, if you look at me standing up here this morning, you could the announcer could voice over and he could say, preacher suit, $150. Power tie that his wife loves the color, nice and purple, $35. Preacher shoes, $55. A soul to fill it, priceless. Because that's me. I mean, you know, I'm just some clothes, but what's priceless is my soul. Now, what I want to do this morning is just talk to you a little bit about your soul. What exactly is your soul? The Greek word here is translated soul is psuche, and that'll become important here in just a moment. Just hang on to that for a second. We get our word psychology or psyche from it, okay? Psuche or soul. All right? And so when Jesus said, what would you give in exchange for your psuche, for your soul, obviously there's nothing. Now, to understand exactly what the soul is, you got to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says that God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living being or soul. If you're reading from King James, it says that he became a living soul. The Hebrew word there is nephesh. And that word nephesh just refers to the life force or the breath. In fact, the word nephesh literally means breath. And so God breathed into this lifeless form breath, and that breath became a living nephesh, a living soul, a living, breathing soul. Now, in one sense, everything that breathes has this in common. And so every one of us, we have this nephesh, and we have this living soul. And every dog, cat, bird, pig, horse, cow, whatever that breathes has the same thing. That in this sense, everything that breathes has the breath of life. It comes as a gift from God. It is the nephesh, or the living part of us, the living life force. But when you get to the New Testament and you get to this word psuche, there's just a little bit more to it. In fact, the psuche becomes, and if I could just kind of illustrate it for you, and I'm not very good at this, although I learned a little bit last week with our evangelist who was here to try. I don't have a robe or I don't have a mask or anything. But if you were to think of your soul or your nephesh here, and you were to connect it with the spirit, this becomes the psuche. Okay? So it is the soul or the life and the spirit are connected together inside a person. And so this is more than a dog, cat, bird, or animal, okay? An animal has the nephesh, has the breath, is able to breathe, and has that life force. But in a human being, there is the possibility of the life force being connected with the spirit. And again, this comes from God. And so they're connected together, and they become the soul. Now watch how this works. Let me give you a verse. It's in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And in Romans 5, 12, the Apostle Paul writes this. In fact, wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. I knew it was in Corinthians. I don't know what I'm thinking here. Just bear with me. We're running along here. All right. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Listen to what Paul writes. He said, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from God or that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, do you see that the man without the Spirit part at the very top of that verse? That could literally be translated the soul without the Spirit. Because the word that is translated there, the man without the Spirit, is actually the Greek word psychikos. Now listen, okay? So you have the psyche and you have the psychikos. This word psychikos it means a soul in which the Spirit has been removed. Okay, it is sometimes the word sometimes is translated the natural man or the earthly man. It is a man or a woman who has a soul, but the Spirit is not connected to it. And so this is the psychika. So you have the psyche, that is the soul and the Spirit connected. You have the psychika, which is just the soul or the life force or the breath without the Spirit. Now, by the way, the psychikos is what every animal has. And one of the reasons that this world is so messed up is because most people walking around today have a soul disconnected from the Spirit. They don't have a psyche, they got a psychikos, all right? Because and that's the way people act like animals. I mean, doing all kinds of things. Whatever feels good, do it. Whatever I like, do it. If I want to do this, if I want to do that, go there. Whatever makes me happy, whatever good for me, I'm going to do. That's what animals do. That's how animals live. And one of the reasons that this world is so messed up is because most of the people walking around in it are just like animals. That's all they have is the life force. They just exist, but the Spirit is not connected to the soul. Now what happened then? What turns a psyche into the psychikos? All right. What turns the soul and the Spirit, or what separates the soul and the Spirit? And the answer is, ready? Sin. I mean, just very quick answer. Very easy answer. It's sin. Now, in order to get this, we got to go back to the Garden of Eden for just a second. Remember what we said, and we quoted chapter 2, verse 7, in which God created man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being or a living soul. And God created Adam and Eve, and he gave them this breath of life. He gave them a soul and a spirit connected together. And he put them inside the Garden of Eden. And he said, listen, I'm giving this to you. It is all for you, man. I tell you, I love you. I created you because I love you. I created for you to have a relationship with me. And I'm giving you the most beautiful place imaginable. I mean, everything in this garden is yours. And right there in the middle is the tree of life. Eat from that tree and live forever. I'm giving you all of this as a gift because I love you and I want to have a relationship with you. This is what God did when he created the man and the woman. And then he said, but there's a tree right over here. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's mine. I want you to leave it alone. Listen to what God said. It's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And he said, you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Did you get that? For the first time, death has come into the world. The word death has been uttered. He said, that tree belongs to me. Everything else is yours. Tree of life, all yours. But that tree, knowledge of good and evil, it's mine. If you eat from that tree, it's sin. It's disobedience. And the day you eat from that tree, he said, you will die. Well, all you got to do is turn the page in the Bible to Genesis 3, and you find out that sure enough, first thing that Adam and Eve did, man, they ran right over to that tree, and there was a little serpent there and said, yeah, go ahead, man, why not? I mean, God just he don't want you to have fun. He's not for you. It's not listen, just go ahead and eat, and you'll be just like God. And so Adam and Eve ate from the tree, knowledge of good and evil. And what happened to them? Well, they died. Now watch this. They did not die physically right away. But at that very moment, the soul and the spirit were separated. The psyche became the psychikos, the soul without the spirit. What happened was, is Adam passed that down to his children and their children and to the generations that followed. And by the way, every one of us in this room this morning, we are descendants of Adam and Eve. Did you know that? And you have received from Adam and Eve some things. You've received this life, but you have received the psukikos. That is, you've received the soul separated from the spirit. It's sometimes called the sin nature. Call it whatever you want to. It is what each one of us are at the moment of our birth. We have a soul, but it is separated from the spirit. It's got the potential. It can be connected to God. But when we are born without that. It's separated. We're psukikos. We're really just existing like animals. And many of us, even in this room this morning, that's our state. And something is wrong because you're never complete and whole until those things come together. And you may have wondered your whole life, what in the world is going on? Why can't I ever get it right? Why do I try, and it just doesn't work out? Why can't I find true life or joy? I mean, why, when I try this or I try that or go chasing after this, it just doesn't satisfy. I always got to have more. It's because you're the psukikos, you're not the psuke. What's what the Bible, or how the Bible says this? This is back in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And what Paul said there is this. He said, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. Now what he's talking about there is Adam. Sin entered the world through this one man, Adam. And because he and through that one sin, death, because the wages of sin is death. And what Adam did was he passed it down to each one of us. And so each one of us have this sin nature, so we are sinners. And because we are sinners, we sin, which makes us responsible for our lives. And so now we're not only sinners, but we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So we're this psukikos, this soul separated from the spirit. And there is no true life in that. I mean, ultimately, we'll just come to this place where we just expire and die. And we won't have what the Bible calls eternal life. Do you know that everybody in here is headed towards death? You're going to die. I'm going to die. We're all headed that way because we are psukikos and not psuke, because we've received all of this down from Adam and from Eve. And so this is what Jesus was referring to when he said, what would you give for the psuke? What would you give for your soul? Right, have you had the whole world? I mean, work hard, man. Work your fingers to the bone. I mean, gather it all. Amass everything that you can. Would that be enough for your soul? And the answer is no, because your soul is priceless. That soul connected with the Spirit of God. There is nothing in this world that money can buy. There's no way that you can get it in and of yourself. So you can gain the whole world, but you'll lose your soul. But what's the answer? So how do I get it? Okay, this is the way I'm born. Soul separated from spirit. How do I get those two things connected together? Well, every kid in here knows that when the pastor asks a question in church, there's only one answer, right? What's the answer? What is it? Yeah, Jesus, thank you. All right, so when you have a soul separated from the spirit, the only way to bring them back together is through Jesus. Watch again in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Watch what Paul wrote. He said, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation. Now, the one trespass again there was Adam and Eve's. Okay, so Adam and Eve sinned, and because of that sin, the suke became the psukikos, the soul separated from the spirit, passed down to each one of us, and so death came through that and condemnation. So all we have inherited from Adam is condemnation. Okay? We've inherited a soul in which the spirit is separated. But he goes on to say in verse 18 there that just as all that is true, he says, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Now what's the one act of righteousness that he was talking about? It's Jesus. Because you see, Jesus lived his life sinless. And then he died on the cross. And certainly, he didn't die for himself because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus never sinned. And so if he didn't die for himself, who did he die for? Well, he died for sinners like you and me. That's who. He died to make all of these sukkahs. He died so that the spirit might be reconnected and that we all might become the soul. This is what it means to be saved. This is what salvation is all about. So he died, and what he did, he took that which was priceless, your soul, and he purchased it. He bought it for you because he had what was worth everything, and that was himself. And if you're not sure about that, let me just give you a verse in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. In this verse, or in this passage, the apostle John is looking up into heaven and he looks around the throne room of God. And by the way, let me just pause here and tell you that tonight at 6 o'clock during our discipleship time, if you're not in a discipleship class, tonight I'll be starting a study on the book of Revelation. Okay, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, it's all about Jesus, all right? And so you can come tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to be studying Revelation probably for about the next year on Sunday evenings. But anyway, here in chapter 5, John looks up there, and there's a scene around the throne of God. And all the people, all the redeemed of the earth, all these souls, he sees all of these suke, all these souls all around the throne. And he says they're singing a new song, verse 9, chapter 5. And here's the song they're singing. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Watch this. Because you were slain. Now, who's he talking about? Jesus, right? Because he's the one that died on the cross. Because you were slain, and with your blood, watch this, you purchased men for God. Now you understand, it was the death of Jesus and by his blood that purchased the soul, purchased your soul. That's why we say Jesus died for you. That's why the Apostle Paul said, you are bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Jesus. It's Jesus that takes the suke and he puts the spirit back in it. And now you become a living soul. Not just breathing, not just existing, but now you have eternal life. This is why Jesus said, this is what I come for. John 10:10, he said, I come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. I mean, if all you've got is existence, man, if you're just kind of making it day to day and just hoping somehow, some way that you're going to get it, let me tell you, Jesus is for you. This is why he came, that you might have life, that your suke might be connected with the Spirit of God, and thus you become a living soul. Now, back to our passage back in Mark chapter 8. And so Jesus said in verse 34, if anyone would come after me. Now I want you to get this, the suke, or the soul. That is, that life force within you connected with the Spirit of God is priceless. You can't buy it, you can't earn it, you don't deserve it. God gives it to you as a free gift. How do you receive it? Well, you must come to Jesus. And so Jesus says here, if anyone would come after me. Now, you can't purchase that soul, right? But if you receive it from God, what does it look like in your life? And what he mentions here are three things. Three things that they actually all fit together. But this is what it looks like when you've got a suke, all right? When you've come to Jesus, and notice, he said, if you're going to come after me, this is going to be true. It's not this might be true, or hopefully it could be true, or maybe it's true about you, but not true about somebody else. But no, if you come to Jesus, this is what it's going to look like. This is sometimes called the cost of discipleship. All right? Now, we can't miss this. And there's three things there. He says, first of all, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself. Now, do you get that? You must deny yourself. And notice the word must there. This is an imperative. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a hope so. This isn't a maybe. This isn't, well, you know, if you'd like to do this, that's cool. But, you know, if you want to do something else, that's not too bad either. No. If you're going to come after me, here it is. You must deny yourself. And this self-denial that he's talking about here is not, the word deny is a very strong word. It's not denial in a limited sense like this, like you give something up. Like for me, for example, I might say, well, I'm going to give up ice cream for God. And I mention it that way because Several years ago, I had a friend who was Catholic. And she was telling me about, I didn't know, I wasn't as educated as I am now. And so she was telling me about their beliefs, about Catholic beliefs, when it came to Easter and to Lent. And you know, they have like Fat Tuesday, right, which is Mardi Gras, right? Big party, we're going to party and everything. And then you have Ash Wednesday, which begins Lent, right? And this is a Catholic thing. And so there's 40 days up to Easter. And so a good Catholic will give something up for Lent. So she was telling me about this, and so I said, well, what are you giving up for Lent? And she said, well, I'm giving up chocolate chip cookies. And I was like, you're giving up chocolate chip cookies? And she's like, yeah, I really love chocolate chip cookies, you know? And so I'm giving up chocolate chip cookies. So I said, well, let me get this straight. So you're giving up chocolate chip cookies, and in doing that, that's going to show that you're really dedicated to God and you love God and, you know, you're committed to Him and everything like that. And she said, yeah, exactly. I'm giving up chocolate chip cookies. Well, see, for me, it would have to be like Bluebell ice cream, you know? White chocolate almond, by the way, because I know, I'm pretty sure this is in the Bible, that, you know, around the throne of God, when at the banquet feast for dessert, they're going to serve white chocolate almond from Bluebell. I mean, I know that, right? And I'm sure that's in the Bible somewhere. I'll find it one of these days. But you know, so for me, like, if I was going to deny myself something, I would deny myself really to show God how much I love Him and God, I'm all over you, right? I'm going to deny myself Bluebell ice cream, white chocolate almond for a couple of days, and that'll just demonstrate my devotion to you. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus says, deny yourself, it means a complete and total denial, okay? It means to treat as if it didn't exist. It's kind of like this. We go a little bit further in the gospel, and you know, Jesus gets arrested, right? And he's taken to the house of the high priest, and they put him on trial. Okay, remember that? Somebody just say amen. I remember that, Brother Greg. Okay, and so following him is Peter. And Peter comes, and Peter is standing out there in the courtyard while Jesus is in there getting tried and everything. And there's a little fire there, and he's warming his hands and all that kind of stuff. And there's some people gathered around there, and he's kind of, you know, shooting the breeze with them. And a little servant girl comes up and says, hey, you got a Galilean accent. I think I saw you are one of his disciples. Jesus, you belong to him. Yeah, you're with Jesus, right? And remember what Peter did? He denied Jesus. He said, I don't even know the man. In fact, when it finally came down to it, on the third time, he spat, poo, and he cursed. You know, he said, doggone it, no, I don't even know that guy. He completely and totally denied Jesus. Same word here when Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself. That is, you've got to treat yourself as if you count for nothing, as if you're not any good for anything in and of yourself. And you say, now that's kind of crazy, Brother Greg. Is that really true? Well, let me give you the words of another man who did this exact same thing. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, you know, planted all the churches and wrote all the books in the New Testament and all that kind of stuff. The Apostle Paul, he's telling about himself. And he says, you know what, man? I tell you what, if anybody can brag about themselves, it's me, because, you know, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I was circumcised on the eighth day, and I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and man, I went to school, and I learned all this stuff. I memorized a bunch of scripture, and I was even so zealous for God, and I knew it would do God a favor. I began to kill Christians, and he goes through this whole list of stuff, of all this stuff that he did, and he say, man, if anybody can brag, look at this. I could brag about all this. But then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, he says, but whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And he says, what's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You get that? I mean, do you hear that? Do you understand what he did? I mean, Paul said, here's the sum total of my life. All of these great things that I've done, all these things that I am. I worked hard, man. I tried. I got it all together. All this stuff, it's so great and wonderful. But when it comes to comparing that to Christ, man, this is garbage. I tell you what, all those things that I would hold up before you and say, hey, look at me, look how wonderful I am, that stuff is garbage compared to Jesus. Now that's what it means to deny yourself, where you say, you know what, it's not me, it's him. If there's anything good about me, if there's anything going on in my life, if there's anything for me, I tell you what, that's all set aside. I am literally worth nothing compared to what Jesus is in me. Now, some folks are going to say, Brother Greg, that's pretty radical, isn't it? I mean, you better watch out, because if you start talking to people about denying themselves and about people not being really good, you know, aren't you supposed to build folks up and help folks to feel good about themselves? All right? And so let's build folks up and let's be positive in everything. You know, it's kind of interesting to me, and I'll just mention this, and not any names, and I'm not trying to put anybody down, but you know, a man who preaches every Sunday before, I suppose it's the biggest congregation in the United States, maybe in the world, I don't know, right up here in Houston, Texas. And Sunday after Sunday, man, he gets up, right, and he says, hey, it's all about you, man, your best life right now, all right? You can have it all, and it's all good, and you. Listen, we're just going to build you up. All you know, Jesus didn't know anything about that. He can't be preaching what Jesus said, because Jesus said, you're going to come after me. It's not you, it's me. Deny yourself. Do you understand that? That's radical, I know. And some people are going to say, well, I don't want any of that. I want myself, man. I want to be, okay, well, you can't have Jesus. And Jesus is your life. I mean, everything else is nothing. And I'm telling you, when it all comes down to it, what you're going to find out is it's just Jesus. So he said, you're going to come after me. Deny yourself. And that's radical, crazy. It's hard. But you know what? It's even worse than that. That's what's weird, man. If he stopped there, you know, it'd been bad enough, but he didn't stop there. So he said, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself, back to verse 34, and take up your cross. Now this one is kind of difficult for us to understand, because for us, the cross is a beautiful symbol of our faith, right? I mean, we got a cross hanging right up here in our church, man. It's a beautiful thing. We've decorated the sanctuary with that cross. Some of you, you're wearing crosses on your body. You know, you've got a necklace that's a cross, or maybe you've got earrings that are a cross. Some of you are so committed to the Lord, you've got a tattoo of a cross somewhere on your body. You know, you don't have to show it. It's all right. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Because we want to show, you know, we're going to bear our cross. Man, I'm just bearing my cross right here around my neck, or, you know, tattooed on my arm, or whatever it is. And I'm showing how much I love Jesus. Well, beloved, when Jesus said, take up your cross, he wasn't talking about wearing it around your neck. And to really understand it, you've got to remember the context in which Jesus said this. When Jesus said, take up your cross, he was speaking to people who knew what it meant to be crucified. The cross was a cruel instrument of death, all right, of execution. And in fact, it's estimated that just in the lifetime of Jesus, just his short 33 years or so, that there were probably over 30,000 Jews that were crucified by the Romans during that time. And the Romans had devised crucifixion, not just to execute somebody. I mean, you know, you could stick somebody with a spear and kill them just like that if you wanted to. They devised crucifixion to bring as much humiliation and shame and pain on the victim as they could. So they nailed the guy to the cross, and it didn't hurt any of his vital organs. And there were some people that hung on a cross naked. You hung on the cross naked. You know, all the flies and everything swarming around. That's the way you hung there. And there are reports of people hanging on the cross for a week. I mean, it was just the most terrible, most despicable, humiliating, painful death that you could come by. And if you saw somebody carrying a cross, you weren't thinking, hey, man, that's cool. Look, that guy right there, you know, man, he's got it all together. No. If you saw somebody carrying a cross, you understood that that guy was on a one-way trip to death. He wasn't coming back. I mean, you see somebody carrying a cross, and man, they're on their way, and they're going to die. I mean, they are completely 100% in. There is no turning back when you're carrying the cross. And so when Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself. And watch how this just goes along with it. Deny yourself and take up the instrument of death. That is, take up the instrument of shame. Take up your cross, Jesus said. Because this is the way that Jesus went, right? Jesus went to the cross. And when you're going with Jesus, you're going to take the cross. He said, with that cross, you're going to accept my reproach. You're going to accept my shame. And you know, we're living in a world today and in a culture today that increasingly is hostile to Christianity, right? I mean, you can stand up and do just about anything in this world in the name of any other God, but you try to stand up and do it in the name of Jesus, and man, they're going to shout you down and put you down and shame you. Because in this culture, in this world, it's a shame to be connected with Jesus. And most of us know that. I mean, we're not saying anything right now, but we could all give a hearty amen. Because we've gone to school, or we've gone to work, or we've been there in our home or whatever, and we've had the opportunity to tell everybody or to let everybody know, hey, I belong to Jesus. He lives within me. And man, he's given me new life, and we've kept our mouths shut. One of the reasons on back to church Sunday, and remember we were just all asked, hey, just invite somebody. One of the reasons that most of us really don't invite anybody because of this very thing, we're afraid what somebody might think of me if I say, hey, why don't you just come to church with me? Because Jesus is shameful in our culture today. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, if you're going to be mine, you've got to accept that willingly. Listen, you just take that upon yourself. I mean, are you shamed by Jesus or ashamed of Jesus? That really is the question here. And when you're on that road with him, there's no turning back. When you're carrying the cross, there really is no way to stop and say, okay, well, I tell you what, I think I'll just go back and not be with Jesus for a while. I'm just going to do my own thing. And then, yeah, later I'll come. Or I tell you what, I'm going to carry my cross on Sunday, but not on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Doesn't work that way. There's no turning back, see? So when Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you got to take up your cross. The Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So if you're going to come after me, Jesus said, you must deny yourself. That is, it's not about you, it's about him. You must take up your cross. That is, accept gladly the shame on that one-way trip with him. And then he added to that, and you must follow me. Now, honestly, this might be the hardest part. Because you see, when you're following Jesus, right? That means you go where he goes, do what he does. You completely obey what he says to do. I mean, you're following. And you know, most of us, we're not very good followers. Oh, we want to be the leader, right? I mean, it starts when we were a kid. You know, when we were a kid, we'd play follow the leader. Who wants to be the leader? Everybody. Man, I tell you what, I got in fist fights with guys. I'll show you. I'm the leader. You know, everybody wants to be the leader. You know the hardest position to fill in the band? Second fiddle. Everybody wants to be first chair, not second chair, right? Nobody wants to be second fiddle. We all want to lead. We all want to get out front. And Jesus says, well, that might be fine for everything else, but listen, you can't get out front of me. If you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And I want you to notice something. When you're following Jesus, it's impossible to follow something else. You can't follow two things at the same time, right? You notice that? So if you're going this way with Jesus, you can't be going that way, you know, with something else. That's why Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Love one, hate the other, or hate the one, love the other. I mean, you can only go one way at a time. And so if you're following Jesus, you're going with him and with nobody or nothing else. Also, when you're following Jesus, you're not out in front of Jesus. And this is where a lot of us like to be, because if you're in front of Jesus, you're actually following Satan. And the reason I know that is all you have to do is look back at verse 33 in this passage. And it's in that verse that Jesus is talking to Peter, because Peter has said, Jesus, you're never going to die. You know, Jesus told him, he said, you say I'm the Christ, and what that means, I'm going to have to die on the cross. And Peter says, you ain't never going to die. That's not what we're talking about. You're the Messiah, the Christ. You're going to be out there. Man, I tell you, it's all going to be, glory and all that. And Jesus, in verse 33, you can look at it right now. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because you see, when you're in front of Jesus, you're not following him, you're following Satan. You get that? Because ultimately, you're either following Jesus or you're following Satan. And so the question is, who are you following today, right? Is this radical? Sure it is. If you're going to come after me, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. But there's something that you get that's priceless. It's your soul. Life. And if it took you to lay everything down and give everything that you've got, if it took that for you to get rid of that so that you could have the gift that God has to give you, wouldn't you do that? I mean, who wouldn't do that? I mean, let me just give you an illustration. It's kind of like this. You know the Hope Diamond? Have you ever heard of the Hope Diamond? It's priceless. Big old diamond. I thought about getting the picture and showing it to you, but I didn't. So anyway, it's this big diamond. If I had a diamond like that, priceless, and I said, here, I want to give this to you. Or I've got this little pebble, this little dirty, filthy, stinking pebble that I picked up out in the parking lot out there. You can have one or the other. You have the Hope Diamond, priceless. You can have this little pebble. It's worth absolutely nothing because there's plenty of them out there. You go pick one up for yourself. Which one would you take? You'd be crazy, wouldn't you? To say, oh, I'll take the pebble, please. That'd be nuts. Nobody's that dumb. I mean, let's just be honest with it. It's crazy. Who in the world would say, yeah, give me the pebble. I don't want that which is priceless. I mean, and this is what Jesus offers. He says, here, what are you going to hold on to? You can't hold on to both. You can have the suke, you can have true life, eternal, everlasting life today and forever. I'll give it to you, the most precious thing you'll ever have. It's priceless. I give it to you gladly and freely, but you got to let go of everything else. That's why Jesus said, so what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his soul? In other words, if you gain the whole world, so you had a bunch of big pebbles, but you passed up the priceless diamond, you still have made a bad bargain. And I want you to know how important this is. Let me just give you, just back down in our passage, verse 38 real quick. He said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory and the holy angels. That's judgment, folks. I mean, you might say, well, can't I just, I mean, it'll be okay. I mean, okay, I'm not really going to be that into this. I'm not really going to go, I mean, all that denying self and cross and all that kind of stuff. But I like God, you know, and I like Jesus. And can it be good enough? No. I mean, you know, I'll come to church and I'll do my thing here, but, you know, the rest of the time, it's for me, right? And Jesus said, but, you know, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. That's just judgment. That's the day that comes. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. I want you to see the urgency down in verse 1 of chapter 9. He said, and I tell you the truth, some of you are standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come in power. Now, he's actually talking about those who receive this gift. I mean, when you receive that life, man, you see the kingdom of God. We give testimony of that, right, Bobby? Right? Amen. I mean, there are many of you who give, man, I've seen the kingdom of God when I receive that gift that's priceless. It's mine. Everything that just weighed me down and killed me, just taken away, and now I've got life. But I want you to know that Jesus is saying in that verse that you never know when. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow. You're never going to know when your soul is required of you. Like that story Jesus told about the man that built the barns. You know, he had a good crop that year, and he said, hey, I tell you what, I'm just going to build bigger barns, and I'm just going to, man, I've got everything, I'm going to live. And the Spirit said, yeah, but you're a fool, because this day your soul is required of thee. And if you show up in heaven without a soul, all you've got is the sukkikos. I'm sorry. There's no way into eternal life that way. There's just eternal death. There's hell. And so I wonder today, the invitation is, have you received the gift of God? What are you holding in your hand? Is it that soul, that priceless gift that God has given you? Have you let go of everything else? Are you holding so tightly to the things of your life in this world that you cannot even receive what God has for you? The invitation today is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Your soul is priceless, and it's available as a free gift today. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would let your word here just penetrate to the very depth of our hearts. And God, I pray for new life for everyone here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to lay aside all of this junk that we hold on to. And Father, I know there's some here that are just holding on to garbage and just seem to like it and don't even know. Lord, today, would you just open that heart up and God, just help us to release that stuff we're holding on to and take Jesus. Give me Jesus. Father, some of us here, you know, we've taken that new life, but we've stopped following somewhere along the way. We've gotten our own way. We've gone here, we've gone there instead of following Jesus. And Lord, today there are some Christians that need to come back to you. And I just pray, Lord, that God, that you would help us to be bold enough and to say to you, be able to say to you enough, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Father, some of us are just so burdened down, we don't even know which way to go. So, Lord, thank you for this altar. And right now as it opens up, I pray that you would find us on our face before you.